Turn to Isaiah chapter 39. Isaiah 39. As we come to the end of a division in the book of Isaiah, some have taken this to indicate that perhaps maybe there are two authors of Isaiah. We reject that notion. We think it's unfounded. We think it's the subject matter that changes. And we're coming to the end of a narrative portion of what is otherwise prophecy and poetry type language. We looked last week at Isaiah 38, where we saw Hezekiah's healing, and in chapter 39, the aftermath of that. Please follow as I read from Isaiah chapter 39. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah welcomed them gladly. And he showed them his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his whole armory, and all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" Hezekiah said, "They have come to me from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" Hezekiah answered, "They've seen all that is in my house. There's nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good," for he thought, "There will be peace and security in my days." Let's pray once more. Father, we confess that we have no understanding in and of ourselves, but that your Holy Spirit teach us and instruct us in your Holy Scriptures. Give us understanding that we may fear your name. We pray in Jesus' name, the living word. Amen. This visit from these envoys from Babylon, together with the story of Hezekiah's healing in chapter 38, are a little bit out of place, chronologically anyway, because scholars are pretty much agreed that the story of Hezekiah's healing that Jack spoke about last week, and then this story of the visitors from Babylon took place before Sennacherib's invasion, Sennacherib being the Assyrian emperor and who had conquered much of the Middle East during his time. For some reason it was out of order, and I think the commentator's explanation of the reason for this is probably because Babylon is going to be more prominent in the rest of the book of Isaiah. That is to say, Isaiah has been talking about judgment that's coming, even though it wasn't going to happen for another 100+ years, and it would be Babylon itself that would be the ones to carry them off into captivity at the end of the 6th century in 586. We are now around 700 BC. Babylon was not yet a world power. And Merodach-Baladan, the Babylonian king, had been defeated by Sennacherib. It's another reason why we think this is out of order, because we know from the end of chapter 37 that Sennacherib, after the miraculous deliverance from Israel, he lifted the siege and went back and was assassinated by his sons. But he had defeated Merodach-Baladan in an earlier battle. That's why we think that this is somewhat out of order chronologically. This is not the first time this happens in the scriptures. In the gospels, we find things in different places sometimes. There's not a strict chronological order of things, probably because of theological reasons that the writer is trying to get across. Whatever the case, Babylon would become a mighty empire under Nebuchadnezzar in a little more than a century, but not now. Well, so what? So what's with this little history lesson? I've got to get up and go to work tomorrow. What's this got to do with me? Remember, as we read through the scriptures, we're going to be picking up information along the way. It's going to accumulate. It's going to build. As you read from Genesis chronologically through to the book of Revelation, you're picking up ideas along the way, and Babylon is one of them. Babylon becomes, in the New Testament, symbolic of that culture that stands opposed to Christ and his church and to the Christian faith. So we see Peter, for example, in 1 Peter, sending greetings from Babylon. Well, there's no Babylon then. Babylon was long gone. But probably he was referring to Rome. So learn about historical Babylon, and then we will better appreciate its symbolic meaning when we come to, say, studying the book of Revelation. But our focus today is on Hezekiah, who was basically a good king, as Jack reminded us last week, and how he had reversed a lot of the idolatry that his father Ahaz had introduced into the land in order to cement his alliance with Assyria against Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes. But he, in fact, he even did what something unthinkable. Remember the brazen serpent that Moses had erected in the wilderness. Well, it had become a national treasure. And it had become so much a national treasure that it became a fetish, an idol. And Hezekiah destroyed it. So he was a good king in the sense that he restored the worship of God. He cleansed the land of idolatry. But there were some inconsistencies in his life. God had miraculously healed him from sickness. But spiritual success can sometimes go to our heads, and God has to humble us. And that can be a very unpleasant experience. And so we would say, humble yourselves before God humbles you. Well, how do we do that? Well, we understand, first of all, that spiritual success can lead to presumption and pride. And secondly, know that God has a way of exposing what is in our hearts, that which we are very good at concealing from everyone else. And thirdly, that God wants us to accept his word as the final word in our lives. What he says goes. Well, enter these envoys from Babylon sent by King Merodach-Baladan. They came because they heard about Hezekiah's illness and recovery. Now, Merodach-Baladan was to Assyria, the prominent kingdom at the time, what Hamas and Gaza is to Israel today. Babylon was not yet a world power, but strong enough to make trouble. And no doubt they were there to enlist the aid of Hezekiah against Assyria. And in Chronicles, which is another retelling of the history of Israel, in 2 Chronicles, we have an interesting bit of information from chapter 32, verse 31. But when envoys were sent by the rulers of Babylon to ask him about the miraculous sign that occurred in the land, God left him to test him and to know everything that was in his heart. You see that miraculous sign, remember, from last week, Hezekiah said, well, what's the sign going to be of my healing? And then the son on the steps going back 10 steps, a miracle. Well, that miraculous sign was noticed in Babylon, who were expert astronomers. And what a golden opportunity for Hezekiah, not only to give glory to God, but be a witness to the Babylonian king, a representative of the god Marduk. And of course, that was characteristic of all the nations surrounding Israel. You did not have a nation unless you were tied to some transcendent, some religious idea. And the king was always, at the very least, the representative of God. So to oppose the king meant to oppose the gods. So his name Merodach, very close to the name Marduk, the god of the Babylonians. And we've already said that what Babylon would come to represent, a civilization that stands in absolute opposition to God. Jordan Lawrence and I were speaking a few years ago. Jordan is the lawyer who's represented us for 19 years in our lawsuit with the City of New York, Bronx Household of Faith versus New York City Board of Education over the right to rent the schools, which we're doing up until April of this year. He said, back then as we were talking about our case, he says, it's too bad that you're not the Nazis or the Ku Klux Klan. Be no problem if you're meeting in the schools, but because you're a church. And we have certainly found that to be true. In our interactions, in depositions, in our appearance before the Education Committee of the New York City Council, what it comes down to is not an issue of free speech, but in the discussions that we've had, it's this whole idea of simply the opposition to Christianity and so on. Well, at any rate, Hezekiah missed an opportunity, and he was not being humble here after God had healed him. He received the envoys gladly, showed them what was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine oil, his entire armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace, and all his kingdom he did not show them. He was prideful, showing off the wealth of the land, implicitly taking credit to himself. Now, this is nothing new. We see this problem down to the present day. We like to look good. We like to impress others. And the Apostle John calls it the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. So first of all, I want us to notice that spiritual success can lead to presumption and pride. And this is what happened to Hezekiah, as E.J. Young in his excellent commentary on Isaiah says, that Hezekiah was flattered to learn that his fame had spread such that envoys would come to visit him from a distant country. But also the showing of his treasures was more than just a show and tell exercise, but it was saying, hey, we got the resources for you and I to strike a deal here against the Assyrians. Now remember, geographically, I'll try to do this mirror image here. Here's Israel. Here's the Fertile Crescent. We've got Assyria up here, which would be northern Iraq and the Kurdish part of Iraq. And then you had down here Babylon. And so it would make sense for Babylon to enter into an alliance with Israel to give them kind of a second front in sort of fighting Israel on one border and having to fight the Babylonians on another. It would make sense to do that. But the problem is that he's doing what God never wanted his people to do. Ever since he brought them out of Egypt. And time again, God had delivered his people from enemies much stronger than they. And time again, they failed to trust God in the next test. And time again, God had told them, I want you to trust me. I don't want you to rely on the arm of the flesh. I don't want you to do things the way everybody else does it. I want you to trust me. I want you to do things my way. Well, the temptation is always to draw attention to ourselves. Even after we've done well, even after spiritual success, look how good I am. Look how much I've changed. I remember emailing someone some years back. Had a dramatic conversion out of a gang and so on. It's not part of this church. And he was going around giving his testimony. And I urged him, make much of Christ in your testimony. Sometimes people that are saved out of a life of sin like to give all the graphic details. No, make much of Christ. It's too easy to become proud, too easy to become self-centered, even with good intentions. We're no better than anyone else. We are saved by the grace of God, and grace means that God has done something for us that we did not deserve, and we never ought to convey the impression that we are any better than anyone else. Spiritual success can lead to presumption and pride. Secondly, God has a way of exposing what is in our hearts. And that's what the chronicler said about this incident. God left him to test him and to know everything that was in his heart. So now Isaiah is, Hezekiah is confronted by the prophet Isaiah. Back in our text, then Isaiah the prophet went to the king Hezekiah and asked, what did these men say? Where did they come from? From a distant land, Hezekiah replied. They came to me from Babylon. The prophet asked, what did they see in your palace? They saw everything in my palace, Hezekiah said. There's nothing among my treasures that I did not show them. Now perhaps, and I have a feeling, and I'm guessing here, that Isaiah's questioning of Hezekiah was beginning to dawn on him, uh-oh, maybe I shouldn't have done that. Now when God exposes the condition of our hearts, we need to face it honestly and we need to face it openly. Remember the story of Cain and Abel? Cain sought to worship God. Nobody was forcing him to do it. He did it of his own volition. He approached God in worship, and God did not accept his sincere worship. Why? Because his heart wasn't right. Cain, your heart's not right, and you better do something about that. And what was Cain's response? He was furious. He was angry. That welled up within him to the point where he killed his brother out of jealousy. So let's give Hezekiah a little bit of credit for being forthright with the prophet, as opposed to King Saul. Remember when he was supposed to wait for Samuel to sacrifice, and Samuel didn't come, and his troops were starting to mutiny, and so he went ahead and did the sacrifice himself, and then he was supposed to destroy all the animals in this battle that he had. Samuel says, "What's the bleating of the sheep that I hear? You were supposed to destroy all of them." "Well, I did it for sacrifice, to sacrifice to the Lord." We always come up with nice, pious excuses for our sin. At least we're capable of doing that at times. So give Hezekiah a little bit of credit here for being forthright and honest and open with the prophet. Pride's a serious matter. And it can be very subtle. And it's also very dangerous for us, and it's difficult for us to see it in ourselves, by ourselves. It's yet another reason why we need the church, as Hezekiah needed Isaiah. We need one another sometimes for people to help us see what we cannot see ourselves. And don't get the wrong idea here. We're not lurking in the bushes ready to jump on somebody for the slightest infraction. But let's face it, when we live our lives together as the Word of God tells us we are to live our lives, bearing one another, considering others so that we don't bring unnecessary offense to one another and so on, that we are living our lives caring and thinking about our brothers and sisters in Christ, not just me and Jesus. When that happens, when we're living together in community, what happens? Our sin is going to come out. We're going to say something that somebody else is going to take offense at. And what do we need to do? We need to go to that brother, that sister, humbly, privately, prayerfully. And when someone comes to you, as people have come to me, face it honestly and openly, because pride hides. And a big part of humility is being open when confronted. Well, spiritual success can lead to presumption. God has a way of exposing what is in our hearts. These are the ways that we are to be humbling ourselves so that God doesn't have to humble us. And thirdly, God wants us to accept His word as the final word. Now, in our sin and our rebellion, we want to be the final word. It's like one of our children banging on something. I don't know what it was banging on. "Will you please stop?" One more time. Got to have the last word. "All right, I'll stop, but I'm still in control," kind of a thing. Well, Isaiah learns that Hezekiah had showed the envoys from Babylon his treasure house. And so Isaiah confronts Hezekiah with these words: "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts." Now let's stop right there in the text. That's in verse 5. And let's contemplate those words. God is going to speak. He's going to speak through the prophet, and Hezekiah had better be paying attention. Now, in the older economy, prophets had to be tested, of course. And prophets that were tested and proven to be prophets were bearers of revelation. And their prophecies had the authority that Scripture has for us today. The Scriptures are what binds our consciences. And so when the prophet says, hear the word of the Lord, we'd better be paying attention. They were the conscience of the nation. What God says is the way it is and the way it is going to be. And we ought to be glad about that. Because if there were no absolute truth in this universe, you could not know anything. You could not even know that 2 + 2 = 4. Because in one prominent religion of this world, 2 + 2 ultimately = 1. I'm thinking of Hinduism. So we ought to be glad that there is an absolute standard. Orville and I were doing some measurements around here. But in order for that measurement to be accurate, I had to have a fixed reference point. I had to make sure that my end of the tape measure stopped moving. God has spoken. And that is the final truth that binds our consciences. Well, what did the Lord say to Hezekiah through the prophet? Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and some of your own sons. Now these sons would be probably grandsons or great-grandsons. A little over a century later, who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon, which is what happened in the Babylonian captivity. Now, is all this going to happen to the southern kingdom of Judah simply because Hezekiah had showed them all the treasures of the kingdom? No, I don't think so. Because Isaiah had been speaking all along throughout his book, throughout these 39 chapters thus far, about the impending judgment that God was going to bring upon them. Why? For the simple reason that religion had just become an outward perfunctory observance. You know, you sort of put in your time, and maybe you might even resent the time, you know, that God's taken up my time because I got to be in church or whatever. Same attitude today as back then. Outward observance, but no inward reality. You know, those of us that have been married for any length of time know that can happen in a marriage. You know, you can just sort of go through the motions. You get so busy and you forget about the other person. All of a sudden you say, wait a minute. I'm married to this woman and I better make sure that my heart is connected to her. It's the same with the Lord. We can go through the motions. Well, what was the problem with Hezekiah showing the Babylonians all his treasure? Assyria was a serious threat. You did not want to fall into the hands of the Assyrians. They were a terrible, brutal people. They weren't just satisfied of conquering you. They wanted to torture you in the process. That's a serious issue. And so the temptation is really great. They are tough. They are strong. How in the world are we going to defeat them? I don't know. This faith is good, but you got to be practical too. I've heard that. And I probably have conveyed that attitude if I've never used those words. Well, the problem with making alliances with the surrounding nations meant compromising your faith. You could not make an alliance with somehow participating in the religion of that nation. And Ahaz had done this. Hezekiah had reversed the trend. But spiritual success in the past does not guarantee spiritual success today. God had continually warned his people not to do that. And he wanted them to trust them, as we said. Now notice Hezekiah's response. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good," for he thought, "there will be peace and security in my days." My initial reaction to that was, "Well, that's nice. What a jerk. Well, at least I won't have to suffer for it." That was my initial response. Disgust. But on further reflection, and again, I think the commentators are divided on this as to whether this was a self-centered thing or whether this was a humble thing. But what Hezekiah did was not the only reason for God's judgment on Israel. Because that attitude had been brewing for some time. Again, cold, lifeless religion, half-hearted, just like the disgust that, as we were watching the softball game Thursday, I don't know, somebody was sitting next to me, and the guy hit the grounder back to Jack, and the guy didn't even run. And he just stood there until Jack threw him out, and then he just walked away. I don't know who was sitting next to me. He shouldn't do that. You never know what's going to happen. He's got to go all out. That's kind of the way we do with, very easy to do with our faith. You know, just go through the motions, do the minimum. What's the minimum that I can do to keep my account open with Jesus? What's the minimum balance? What do I have to do just to make sure that when I pick up the phone, there's a dial tone to heaven? Hezekiah was not the only person, not the sole reason for Israel's, or that is the southern kingdom's demise eventually. But it was representative. And so, there was this attitude of presuming on God. Jeremiah would say something about it a century later. Well, we've got the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We're the chosen people. God would never do that to us. No. This presumptuous attitude. So, is Hezekiah being selfish or is he being humble? Is he selfish? They say, well, at least it won't take place while I'm alive. Or is he being humble and saying that God is just in his judgments? I tend to think, and you can disagree with me on this, that I think the latter. That Hezekiah is being humble here. And the reason I would give is because Hezekiah's action was not the only reason that God would bring judgment on the southern kingdom. He recognized the justice of God here. Now, he's going to have a greater challenge with the siege of Jerusalem under the Assyrians. And he rises to the occasion, does he not? So here we see someone who has, yes, there's been a lapse here, but he's grown in his faith. And that is at least a comfort to us in our own inconsistency in our lives, is it not? When we see that we have blown it, when we see that we have failed to trust God, it's not the end of the matter. God isn't finished with you. Confess it, repent of it, and then get on with the business of trusting Him. Learn from that. Of course, that's one of the reasons why we're here as a church, to encourage one another to continue on in our walk with the Lord. Build your life on the Word of God. And not on that will just enable you to just get by. Learn the Word of God. Move with the Word of God, because to move with the Word is to live by the Spirit. Let the Word of God correct you, encourage you, instruct you, comfort you. The temptation to compromise will be there. But God has given promise after promise. If you trust me, I'm going to take care of you. It's all going to work out. When we trust God, there's protection, there's blessing, there's love. There's the steadfast love of the Lord. It's a mistake to interpret the blessing of God for the favor of God. Just because God has blessed you doesn't mean that he's pleased with you. Hezekiah had been faithful for the most part, and God had blessed him, but that blessing was misinterpreted, and the result was judgment because of showing the treasures of his land, which was really a blessing from God. But he was doing what the rest of the country had been doing, presuming on God. The result, it's all going to be taken away. No, not in Hezekiah's lifetime. Apparently he had learned from this. He had learned to trust God. Humble yourselves so that God does not have to humble you. Spiritual success can lead to presumption and pride. God has a way of exposing what's in our hearts, and he wants us to accept his word as the final word. Pride will bring us down, but humility will lift us up. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would have our hearts, not just our lips, our words, our facades, our hearts. For when you have our hearts, you have all of us. May you have our hearts so that in such a way that we would live our lives that brings glory to you, for that is all that matters. Amen.